I know that no one would ever be one of those people who would think, God, really? Do you have to do this on a home game day? We're going to be late. And it's wonderful that today we don't have to worry about that at all because it's a 4 o'clock kickoff. God can show up another time in this service and keep on doing something amazing, and we'll still be there in time for the game. It's wonderful when God works on our schedule, right? Right? Exactly. Yes, like our schedule matters at all. So, picking up where he left off last week, Jesus continues poking the bear that is the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? So, last time he said, no, I'm going to take away the kingdom. You guys are a horrible vineyard. I'm going to take away the vineyard. I'm going to give it to a bunch of Gentiles. The goyim are going to be celebrating in your field. And now he's like, hey, look, God threw a party. And you guys weren't worthy. So he kicked you out and he went and invited people who were foreigners. And they came in and they had a great time. And you're not even going to be at the party. I love the part where he says that, you know, some made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, one to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. Now, I know that there are weddings that I have been invited to which for one reason or another I missed. But I never shot the mailman. Okay? Some guy comes, hands you a wedding invitation. You know, that's a bit much for me. But if we think of the messengers who are inviting us to attend this wedding feast as the prophets, as those who gave us the scriptures, those of us who called us to live a life with God, well, yeah, they killed them. Even as recently as John the Baptist. Herod didn't like what he had to say, so off with his head. But this happened with lots of prophets. This happened frequently. And this message still goes out. Look, if you're not going to hear what we have to say, then we'll invite others. This is exactly what Paul did when he was in the mission field and when he would go into the synagogues and the Jews who were there would reject him. And finally he said, you know what? Forget about it. I'm going to talk to the people who want to hear. Because I have a message that I know is true. It's a good message. It's a message that will set you free. And you don't want to hear about it? Well, fine. I'll go to someone who does. And look at what happened as a result of that. But I'm going to do something today that I don't often do. I'm going to compare this parable in Luke and in Matthew. Okay? We don't normally do that. So let's listen to what the Jesus says in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Now, some things before we get going on this that you should realize. One, the fact that these are different does not mean that one is incorrect, and it certainly doesn't invalidate all of Scripture. Jesus was with the apostles ministering for 3 years. You think he only told the same story once? Or you think he might have repeated himself a time or two? Heck, those who spend time with me know that if I think I've got a good joke, I will run that thing into the ground. So, gotta love your family. It is silly to think that Jesus told a parable once and never repeated it, or that he told it once and never changed it at all to fit in a different setting, that he never modified it. So it makes perfect sense that Jesus would tell a story one way, one place, and another in a different place. Okay? So in Luke 14, starting with verse 15, it says the parable of the Great Supper. Now, One of those who sat at table with him heard these things and said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all began with one accord to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, I must go see to it. I'll ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.'" No comment. "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring me here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into my house, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Now, some things that we note here that are different. One, it's a great supper, right? It's a great supper and not a wedding feast. But this man invites all of these people, and they give very specific excuses for why they can't come. But the condensed version is, with one accord, they said, "No, I'm not coming." Okay? So, the master says, "You know what? Go get these people, bring them in." And they come back and they say, "We've brought them in, and there's still room. I want my house to be full, so you invite everybody." "Yes, sir." Actually, in the Greek that underlies this, this idea of the thoroughfares and the hedges means beyond the boundaries. Leave Israel and go invite others in. Go invite in the nations, because my house is going to be full. When I throw a party, it is going to be a party. And I want everyone to be there. Okay? So, when we look at Matthew's version, this is in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage supper for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed the murderers and burned up the city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So that the servants went out into the highways and gathered all together whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." Now, if we stop there, they would seem like very similar parables, right? There was a feast prepared. Whoever was preparing the feast said, "I want these people at my party." And these people were like, "Nah." And so the king goes out and says, "Okay, bring everybody in. I want everybody in." Okay? And at that point, they seem very similar. But Matthew goes a little bit further. Starting in verse 11, he says, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So we get this idea that there's somebody there who's not dressed appropriately, which is generally my concern about going to a wedding. It's why I'm wonderfully glad that I'm a priest, because one outfit fits all occasions, right? It's good for those casual weddings. It's good for the really fancy weddings. It makes life so much simpler. But there is someone who is dressed inappropriately, who has not given the time and the effort to be appropriate at this wedding, and the master's like, "You, get out. I'm going to cast you out into the outer darkness." Now, What do we make of these two parallels when we put them next to each other? How do we look at these together? What do they mean? Now, it's really easy to go, well, this is the kingdom of God. He says this is the kingdom of heaven, right? This is the kingdom of heaven. So here we are. But I think that as Jesus is talking in Matthew, he's not just talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's getting a little bit more specific, okay? I think that he's talking about the church, okay? This is not my idea. There's church fathers who have said this for centuries. But I think that wedding feast is the church. Not like, you know, the church of all the saints gathered in heaven. Not the church triumphant, but the actual body of people who gather together here on earth. Because let's just say there are other churches in Jacksonville where not everyone really has a relationship with the Lord, right? Because I know that's not describing anyone here. But there are places where you have people gathered together and they all go to church on Sunday. But some of them maybe aren't going to make it to the real party, right? Just because you're in the garage doesn't make you a car, right? Just because you're in church doesn't mean you have a relationship with Christ. Doesn't mean that you've accepted that gift that he's given to you, right? We know that the just live by faith. We know that God gives us grace and mercy. He has this incredible gift which he's presented to us. And I don't know about you. I know some people who have fallen out of favor in their relationships, and a family member got them Christmas presents. And after about a year and a half, took them back because the family stopped visiting. They stopped communicating. They kind of got cut off. And after a year and a half of saying, hey, I've got Christmas presents for you, they're like, okay, fine. You know, in a sense, that's the gospel offer. Look, I give you freedom from your sins. I give you freedom over your burdens from your past. I give you forgiveness, and I give you victory over death and the grave. And there are people who look at this present and go, meh, I'm going to go over here and do this thing. I'll just, you know, I'm going to go over here. I've got these other things going on. I just bought some property. I just bought some new oxen. I just got married. I just got a new girlfriend. I got a new job. I got a new home. I have social considerations I need to think about. For whatever reason it is, there are people who look at that gift and go, no, thank you. I've been invited to the wedding, and I think, nah, I don't think I'm going to go. Which is a shame. Weddings are normally great parties, right? Well, here's something to think about. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. St. Paul tells us that we have been given the gift of marriage, the gift of matrimony, the sacrament of holy matrimony, as a sign and a symbol of what's to come. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as the husband is head of the wife. Also, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We have been given the whole idea of marriage and the sacrament of holy matrimony as a sign for how much God loves his church. When we see a couple and they're just madly in love and head over heels, and they have this incredible wedding and this incredible feast, that is a sign, that is a foreshadowing of the end of days. It's not going to be all the, you know, fire and brimstone and it is going to be the greatest party ever. Now, sure, there are people who won't be invited. Well, they were invited. They chose not to come. And for them, it's going to be utter darkness. But for those who receive it, it's the greatest party ever. Because Christ has spent, since the dawn of creation, getting his bride ready and waiting for this wedding. He has been anticipating the marriage supper of the Lamb since God said, "Let there be light." Now that is going to be one heck of a wedding. That is going to be amazing. He says, man, I don't know about you, but I actually find myself wishing that I was going to a wedding when I heard the reading from Isaiah. The Lord of hosts will make a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Man, I had a good breakfast, but that started making me hungry. Started thinking about the kind of feast that God's going to serve. My wife heard marrow, and she's like, yeah, I'm done. Can we just start with a cake? But this is going to be, there's going to be amazing wine and amazing food and the choicest pickings. This is the feast. All other feasts, the greatest meal that you have ever been to, is but a shadow of what the wedding feast of the Lamb is going to be like. The finest thing that you've ever put in your mouth is going to be nothing compared to the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's McDonald's chicken nuggets compared to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Don't know what I'm saying. But Ruth Chris is McDonald's chicken nuggets compared to the Feast of the Lamb. But what about that wedding garment? What about those people who aren't appropriately dressed? What does that mean? I know that God gives us this gift, and we're free to choose it, and we're not saved by anything that we do. But I also know that if we believe it's true, that means we need to change. Last week I used the example of if I had the winning lottery numbers, and I said, here are the winning lottery numbers. If you believed me, you'd go out and you'd buy a ticket. If I said the roof is going to collapse in 10 seconds, if you believed me, you'd be out the door in under 9. And if I said the roof is going to collapse in 10 seconds and nobody moved, I'd know that nobody believed me, right? So what does John the Baptist say? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let's start at verse 4. Make that verse 7. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Not how I would open a church service. But then again, it worked for him. Therefore, and this is the key here, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say for yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, I say to you, just me, bear fruits worthy of repentance. If we believe that this is true, and we really have, by faith, accepted this, respond. Do something about it. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. What are those fruits? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians, again from last week, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Bear these fruit in your life. Bear forgiveness in your life. Let go of those things that are holding you back, of those things that are making you angry. I know that when I have taken an offense with someone, every time I see them, they just irritate me. I may not blow up on them, but I turn my lip up on them every time, whether I do it or not. In actuality, I just kind of go, them. There is an offense that's taken, and we need to let go of that, because unforgiveness is a poison that you make from someone else and end up sipping on a regular basis. God has given us forgiveness for our sins. Everything that we deserve, he's taken on himself. Everything that someone who's offended us deserves, he's already taken on himself. If we think, hey, you know what? I don't have to get vengeance on this one. I don't have to do this because God's going to get vengeance for me. God will handle this for me. God's going to get him. I don't have to deal with that. You know what? God already did get him. He got him on the cross. And everything that they deserved, Jesus took. It's already been done 2,000 years ago. Everything that they deserve, God already took. We have to let go. Not in some hokey, hippy-dippy little, yeah, let go, let God. No. In a true way, in an honest way, in a real way that comes from knowing that God has forgiven us so much more than what somebody else did to me. Goes back to that parable of the unjust steward, the one who owed $1 billion, 10,000 talents, versus the guy who owed a couple shekels. We need to be that one who lets go. Because as long as we are chained up with that angst, in that anger, in that frustration, we can't bear joy. We can't bear peace because we don't have it. It's hard to be kind when you're angry all the time. It's hard to be gentle and to show forth self-control when you've got this simmering anger just below the surface. But we're called to bear that fruit. We're called to bear fruit in our lives. And think about that. Think about what fruit is. We think of fruit as that thing that you eat, and it's sweet, and it's healthy, and it's good for you. But fruit is a way that a plant reproduces. You plant that fruit and it grows into another tree or vine or bush or whatever kind of plant it is. It grows and it produces more fruit. We're called to be spreading out the vine. We're called to be spreading forth the kingdom. And in doing so, we're able to participate in the greatest party the world has ever known. We need to be willing to acknowledge that we are sinners and that those who have sinned against us are not worse than we are. And having been forgiven, we need to forgive, that there be nothing that holds us back. And having nothing to hold us back, we need to bear this fruit. We need to bear fruit of the Spirit, the fruit worthy of repentance, that shows, hey, you know what? We really do believe. I do believe that God has set me free. I do believe that His Son died for me. Not just as something that I say, but something that I truly believe and live. And in doing so, we bear fruit, we spread fruit, and we expand the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.